of weather. To those who are here and to those who are online, welcome. Of all the places you can be, we're just grateful that we can be here, we can be gathered, and we can worship our risen Lord and Savior. So as this first song we're going to sing has a beautiful verse in there, and we're going to use that as our call to worship today. So this week, we stepped out into a broken world, which means that we were broken as we poured out God's love and grace into a broken world. So we arrive here today to step in the presence of a holy God, trusting that he will make us whole here today as we step into worship of him. And as we do that, hear these words that we'll be singing in just a few moments. It says, "Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine." Let's stand and sing and worship our God, who is so worthy of praise and honor and our adoration.
Thank you. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
Just a couple announcements before we dismiss the kids. Just one, we want to remind you that May 21 to May 23, we'll be having our church retreat. For those who are unfamiliar with that, what we do is we basically take whoever we can from our church and we go out to the Christian Reformed Conference grounds in Grand Haven and we spend the weekend out there camping and hanging out. We have a kids' carnival. We have plenty of food and good campfires. And so it's just a good opportunity to just fellowship and get to know people in a different setting. So we'd like to invite everybody to come out and join us for that. There's more information back in the Welcome Center in the back of the church. And we would love to be able to get a good head count here this week. And so if you can turn in your retreat registration forms sometime today, tomorrow, or the next day or two, that would be very helpful to us. But even if you don't turn it in, we'll make sure we have plenty of food. We want to make sure that everyone is welcome to come out. But if you know you're coming, we'd love to get that registration form in soon. Also, just wanted to let you know that this summer we are going to be taking our senior high youth group out to Colorado. A little bit different trip this year because we're not going to people's homes to offer repairs this year. We just wanted to get out in God's creation and just go do devotions on the mountains and really just do a lot of spiritual development with the students as we hike and we bike and we just spend time in God's creation. But because we couldn't do a whole lot of fundraising this year with COVID, we are just wondering if people would just be willing to support our trip. So we'll have a group of just over 20 people going this July. I need about another $8,000 to do that, and we have somebody that's willing to do a matching, match whatever donations are sent in. So if you're willing to give $10 or $100 or $500, whatever you give will be doubled, and then all that go towards our trip this summer. So please just consider giving towards that. Speaking of giving, yesterday I met with Megan and David Stebbings. That is the couple that owns the house across the street that had the fire last month. So between the donations that our church gave and the donations that Westside Christian Families gave, we were able to put together a beautiful gift basket. They had stuff for them, and it had stuff for their dog, and it had a gift of over $5,000, almost $6,000 that we're able to donate to them and just what they're going through in this incredible journey. And so they are very gracious. They are just wanted to express their thanks to you guys. But what a beautiful thing that we could do as just loving our neighbors. And so thank you for the way that you supported and donated towards that. Today, we also, because it's going to be so nice out today, we thought it would just be fun to serve coffee and punch and cookies outside. We thought that could be a nice, safe way in which we can do that. So today after church, we'll be doing that over on the front lawn. So whether you walk around church or you cut through the cry room, whatever you need to do, just if you, if you're willing and interested in doing that, just make your way to the front lawn of the church and we'll have coffee and cookies and some punch. And so we'd like to invite you out to that. So with that, kids, you are now dismissed. If you want to head out to your time of worship, you will make your way to the back of church, make your way downstairs, and then you will have your time of worship there. And as they make their way in the back, just another announcement today before we head into time of prayer is that today marks the one-year anniversary of when Ben Meyer died. So today we just want to remember the Meyer family. We want to remember Judy and Lindsay and Aaron and Paige and their whole family here in our prayers here this week as we remember them and their loss. And if you get a chance this week, just reach out to the family, maybe drop them a card. I know today's going to be a special day, but a hard day. So we also want to remember them. And so with that, let's go before God in prayer. Dear gracious God, we come before you today with the sun shining and the weather getting warmer, and we're just reminded that your faithfulness is new every morning. God, every sunrise, every sunset, every drop of rain is just a reminder that you are faithful. Day after day, night after night, season after season, that we can depend on you and that you are a God that never lets go. So God, for all those here today, whatever it is that we are going through in life, whether it's the good times, the good seasons, or the tough seasons, may we be reminded of the very simple truth, but profound truth, that you are with us, that you journey with us, and that you are a God who knows and understands. So for those of us who celebrate and rejoice today, we just give you praise, and we say thank you for all the goodness and the faithfulness that you have shown in our life. And yet, God, for those who are hurting and struggling today, we just pray for an extra measure of your grace and of your love here today. Lord, we think of a special way the Meyer family. We think of Judy, and we think of Aaron and Lindsay and Paige and all the grandkids, and just be with them in a special way today. Ben was a beautiful man with a great presence, and just there are some voids in life that just never ever get fully replaced. We feel it in this church, and we know that they feel it in a deep way today. So God, may your mercies shower them with your love. Yeah, God, we know that their family is not the only one that feels the pain of loss. God, for everybody here today, for all those that are hurting and struggling and knowing that there is someone that they love that is not with them today like they wish they could be, we just pray that you'll be with them. Remind them of your goodness and remind them that there is a day where we will all meet once again through your grace and your power over death. God, we pray for those who are wrestling with health issues. Some that are new, some that can be cured, and others that just quietly endure the hardships that you have put in their path. Give them the strength that they need. Give them the courage to continue to power through. May you give them the grace that they need for each moment of the day. God, we just thank you for the way that you work in our church. We thank you for the ways that we can love our neighbors. We thank you for the way that we can be there to support each other. We thank you for just the opportunities you give us each and every day to show your love and your grace. May we step into those moments, and may we remember that you are a God that loves us deeply, and may we love others because we have been first loved by you. And Lord, this we pray. Amen. Today we're excited to welcome Cody Zeiderveen back to our pulpit. Cody is family, you know, literally family to me, but family to this church as his grandparents grew up in this church. And Cody's been here before, and it's just a great honor and privilege to have you back here, Cody. So thanks for leading us in God's word here today.
Thanks, Brian. Good morning. It is good to be back with you here in the house of the Lord to worship together and study his word. So if you have that word with you this morning or pull it out in the pew in front of you, we're going to be turning to Exodus chapter 13. That's Exodus chapter 13. And while you find that, I'll tell you one of the things that I hate in life is when I'm told to go somewhere that I've never been before and I don't have good directions to get there. Where you just kind of wander out and you hope you somehow find it. So when I was living in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, one of the habits that I made for myself, whenever I had extra time, I would turn down a new street, one that I've never been on before, so that I could slowly, kind of in my own time and in my own way, get to know the city that was my home, so that it would become just a little bit more familiar to me. But inevitably, regularly, I would have to head out into the countryside to visit a church somewhere out there. And I didn't know where it was or how I was going to get there. And just as inevitably, I would be driving along and I'd have that kind of sinking feeling sit in that I don't know where I am and I don't know where I am going. And so I would pull my car off to the side of the road and Look for the first person walking by, and I'd put it in park, and I'd roll down my window, and I'd say, "Excuse me, I'm looking for the small town Thomasy. Do you know where it is?" And they'd get this big smile. They're very friendly and happy to help, and they'd tell me, "Yeah, oui, me connais." And then they would tell me where it is, and they'd say something like this: "Go straight for a while and turn left at the lady selling plantains. And then you'll see the cornfield on your right. Take a right there, and there's a road that splits in three ways. Take the one on the left. You'll see a farmer out there. You'll know you made it." And I'd say, "Oh, merci, thank you so much." And I'd put my window up, and just kind of the smile would fade, and I'd realize I have no idea how to find that place. And I was just as lost as when I had asked them. And so despair would set back in, and I'd just keep driving on until, Lord help me, I would find that place. Except for one time. One time I was driving up in Kenscough, just up above Port-au-Prince. Same thing. I was lost. I didn't know where I was going, looking for a place called Wind Farm. So I pull up to these motor taxis, and I say to them, "I'm looking for Wind Farms. Do you know where it is?" And one young man says, "I know where it is." And then he jumped on his motorcycle and he said, "Follow me." And oh, the sweet relief. Because I didn't need to know where he was going. I didn't know when he was going to turn, when he was going to go straight, when he'd speed up or slow down. I didn't need to know any of that. My job was simple. I needed to keep my eyes locked on him. And if I did, I was going to get to the place that I needed to go. It was as simple as that. And I'm telling you this morning, praise the Lord, that we follow and serve a God that leads like that, that steps out front and says, "I know where we're going, and I know how to get there." Your job is just to follow me. And so we're going to turn to Exodus 13 this morning as we learn what it looks like and how we can do that together as a church and as the body of Christ. Exodus 13, we're going to begin in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But, or perhaps so, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God guides, and we follow, which means sometimes we're going to go to places we never, ever thought we would go. Pharaoh let the Israelites go, but instead of taking the quickest route straight to the promised land, the land that God had described to them and called them to, instead of taking that route, he decides to take the long way around. I don't know about you, but if I was recently released from years of slavery, and I knew there was a home waiting for me, there was a place of abundance that I was going to, there was a God leading me, I would run and I would skip, but I would go straight there. Because that's what I'm ready for. That's where I want to be. God knows that. And yet that's not the way the story unfolds. Verse 17 says, "But when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, God didn't lead them the way they would have been planning on. It was the nearest way. It was maybe even the only way they knew to get to this land that God had described to them. And it says, but God didn't, he didn't lead them that way. Though they would have been asking why, though they would have been wondering why, though they would have been questioning God, why this route, why this way, he didn't lead them that way, though it was the quickest, straightest, fastest, most reasonable. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't the way he had for them. Instead, God said to them, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God looks down this easy way that they picture for themselves. He looks down the straight and the quickest way, and he says, not that way, because they're not ready yet. They're not ready yet, and it has nothing to do with the strength of their army, right? God leads his people into the promised land, and they win consistently, not because they're strong enough, but because God is strong enough. And so he knows it has nothing to do with the strength of their army or their preparedness for war. You see, the problem isn't the strength of their might as they leave Egypt. The problem is the strength of their faith. They haven't seen enough of God yet. And so so God is thinking, if I go that way and they see war, it's not that I'm not going to win. I'd win. No, the problem is if they see war, they don't know that I'm going to win yet. And they're going to wander on back to Egypt. You see, God takes them this way to build their faith because God is bent on bringing his people to the promised land, even if he's got to take the long way around. God is going to take his people wherever he wants to. His strength is not the problem. It is their lackluster faith and tendency to stop following. God knows that. So instead, verse 18 says, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and jumping to verse 20, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Can you imagine that moment? They're just delivered from Egypt, and they're kind of coming forth into this new land, probably with complete euphoria and excitement and screaming at campus ministry. We do high fives all the way around. I picture that happening as they're coming out of this land, and they are excited, and they come with all this energy and with all this joy and with all this eagerness, and they arrive right at the edge of the wilderness, the desert. I just picture the wind kind of dying in the sails as they all kind of crowd up to the edge and think, what? You see, all that eagerness and all that excitement would have been wiped right out of them, sailing to freedom one minute, wandering in the dead of the desert the next. You see, when God guides and we follow, sometimes that means we're going to go to places we never, ever thought we would go. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in the middle of the desert. And I know I'm preaching to the choir now. Right? Those that have worked a long career that the Lord calls them out of, only to find it not what they thought it was going to be. Or those in my neck of the woods who go to school for 4 years and find that, man, they can't work a job like that. Or maybe those who labored to raise their families, and yet it just didn't end up the way they thought it was going to be. You see, when God guides and we follow, sometimes means we end up in places we never thought we would be. It sometimes means God looks down the easiest road, the quickest road, the road that makes the most sense, and says, that's not the one I have for you. That's not the way I've prepared for you. That's not the way I'm going. And sometimes when he says that to us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our churches, that means we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of the desert. And it is possible that is exactly where God intended for us to be. But don't stop following there, because if God guides, and He does, and you follow, you don't need to fix your eyes on where you're going. A year down the road, 10 years down the road, 40 years down the road, you don't need to fix your eyes on where you're going, but on the one who goes there before you. Continuing in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Day and night, the Lord went before His people every day and every night. The Lord set out before them. And if the Israelites chose on this journey of theirs to look around them, surely they had reason to doubt the goodness of God, right? They are in a place they do not want to be. And often they do. Often they look around and say, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we could go back to the way it was before. If only the Lord wouldn't have called us at all." And so they start to question and they start to wonder, because the road that they're walking is hard. But here's the difference. If they decide to look at God, there is not a moment along the line that He leaves them or forsakes them or stops providing for them. And so if they look around, yes, wonder, worry, be filled with anxiety, do what you must. But if you fix your eyes on God, it changes everything for the people of God. If we jumped ahead to Numbers 9, and if you're a note taker, just jot the reference down. You don't need to turn there with me this morning, but Numbers 9, 18 through 23, and we get to see kind of a glimpse of how this plays out in the daily life of the Israelites. And I love this. It's going to sound like I'm reading the same line a whole bunch of times, and that's kind of the point. At the command of the Lord, it says, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Can you imagine living that kind of life every day that the Lord says go or stay, and in response to that command, you either go or you stay? It's as simple as that. On the long list of questions that my boys and they're watching in this morning, but on the long list of questions they ask me each morning as they come into my room at 7 a.m., they come up to me and they said, "Dad," Otto asked if he can have candy, but after that he says, "What are we having for breakfast, and what are we going to do today?" Those are like two pillars in kind of the rhythm of Zuiderveen life. What are we going to have for breakfast, and what are we going to do today? And if we were living this numbers kind of life, I would have to say something along the lines of, "I don't know, have you opened the curtains? Have you looked outside yet? Is the cloud still resting over Grand Rapids, or has it moved?" And then we'd all climb out of bed real quick and we'd go open the curtains and we'd look. And if God was still there, we'd stay. And we could start answering all these other little questions. But if God was on the move, we'd have to say, "Oh, we got to pack up. The Lord's moving. He's going, and man, we got to follow after Him." You see, our daily life, our rhythm, our routine, the way we go about every single day would be totally dictated by what the Lord is doing. That's what the Israelites were doing. Every day was marked by either remaining in the presence or going in the pursuit of God. Their daily activity was dependent upon and responsive to God's daily activity in their midst. Never ahead, never behind, in step with the Lord. It's no surprise then that James writes in the New Testament, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Think of the cloud. Think of the pillar. Might be gone. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. We will go here or there. We will stay. We will go. We will change. We will remain steady. Because when we're moving forward and God is guiding and we are following, our task is not to figure out all the details and all the plans. Our task is to set our eyes on the one who sets out before us and to follow. Have you ever thought about that? When the Israelites walked into the desert, God literally stepped into the desert before them. There was not a space, no matter how barren or dead, that they would enter into that the Lord was not already filling with his life. And so they had to go. And this is where the rubber hits the road. How do we know? How do we know if the Lord is on the path that we're walking? How do we know if we're following? How do we know if he goes before us? How do we know if he stopped way back here and we just kept right on going with our own momentum? How do we know? Well, if God guides and we follow, then sometimes we're going to go to places we never thought we would. That's a good sign. And our job isn't to figure it out. Our job is to keep our eyes on the one who goes before us. So I would love for each of you to try this week, this year, kind of take the size of your assignment, I guess, but these three steps, and again, if you're a note taker, this is where you're going to want to pull out your pen. These three steps to follow the Lord and to participate with him. Number one, see. With all the students that I meet with on campus every week, sometime in the course of our conversation, I'm going to ask them, where have you seen the Lord this week? Where have you seen his presence around you, within you, at work through you? Where have you seen the Lord? And I say this not to test them, but to encourage each of them to keep looking. Because he's here, he's in this place, he's in this church. He is in this community. He's in our school. He's in our homes. So keep looking, because he's transforming the workplace. He's renewing the world. He is sustaining and refreshing and creating. He's doing all these things. Have you seen him? And my hunch is, for most of us, we would have to answer, no. I just haven't seen him. It reminds me of going to a party when you don't know your best friend is there, and so you can attend the whole night and you can go home, and then when you get home, you know, my wife would say, "Hey, did you see him there?" I said, "No, I didn't know he was there. But if I had, I wouldn't have left without seeing him." This is your heads up. He's here. Don't leave without seeing him. Look about you. Second step, discern. If you did see God, how did you know it was him? How did you know that it was the Lord? How did you know if he was inviting you to follow? You see, and this is where I think it gets really exciting, because if you're following the Lord one step at a time, one day at a time, you're going to start looking about you and seeing the Lord all over the place. And this is when you see Scripture come alive in ways that you never thought it would. It's when you start to see your community come alive in ways you never thought it would. So bring those ways you're seeing to the Lord and bring them to the church and say, "Church, this is what I think I'm seeing. This is where the Lord's moving." Bring it to your community of fellow Christ followers, those that are pursuing Christ in all that they're doing, and say, "I think the Lord is asking me to do this. Am I crazy?" Bring it to the Word and say, "Lord, is this true? Could it be true that you're asking this of me?" And together, let's see the Lord and let's discern what He's doing so that we can participate. And so that we can take the third step, which is to obey. Discerning is nothing but stalling if it is not paired with obedience. And so when the Lord steps out, the Israelite people step out after Him, right? It's not like He says to them, "I'd really like sometime in the next 1 to 5 years for you to set out into the desert. And I'm going to go tomorrow. But see, try and tell if that's the right season for you, the right time, the right moment in your life." That would be ridiculous. That would be crazy. No, the Lord gets up and He sets out. And if the people of Israel want to continue to see the Lord and discern what the Lord is doing, they have to follow, because our God is a God who's on the move. And so they do. And each day they see Him anew and giving them exactly what they need. And as they repeat these three steps of seeing, discerning, and obeying, they find that just like that, they are walking with the Lord even in the middle of a desert on their way to the promised land, as they see and they discern and they obey. I had brought with me this morning, and I left it in the pew, this little battery-powered nightlight. Unfortunately, the batteries turned out to die here this morning in the pew with me. So in the ancient world, they talk about a lamp. And they describe this lamp in Psalm 119 as a light to our paths, right? And what they're describing is this little oil lamp that's got a wick on one end and a single flame. It's about the brightness of a nightlight. And they say that light, this lamp, is what the Lord and His Word is like to us. It is like this little lamp. And here's the thing about it. If I were to stand up here in the dark of night with my little lamp and I was going to try and see all the way out there, I wouldn't stand a chance. Right? I wouldn't be able to see it at all. And so I'd sit here paralyzed, thinking, "I can't see what's coming. So I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to get there. I can't get there." But the lamp was never meant for that. No, if you were walking with a lamp at night, you'd kind of hold it down like this. And what you can see is your next step. And you'd take it. And as you do, that lamp stays just a little bit ahead of you. And you take it again. And just like that, you find yourself walking in the light, not because you see the end, but because you see the next step and you take it. You see, walking with the Lord in the desert is an awful lot like that, seeing the next step, and only the next step, and taking it boldly. For the Lord, the Word, the light, it goes before us. So keep walking, church, even if you're in the middle of the desert, for we know that the desert is the place where God guides. And we follow. Let's pray together. Lord God, help that to be true of us. Help us to be a people that are marked as ones who are totally and completely and sometimes recklessly locked in step with you. And Lord, whether we are in the promised land or whether we are smack dab in the middle of the desert, may we rejoice, knowing that you are just as present and just as alive in both spaces, and that in both spaces you are calling us forward into the work that you have planned for this world. God, help us to be a part of it. So, Lord, I pray for West End Church. I pray that they would know clearly what their next step is and that they would take it boldly and confidently. And I pray that they would move with delight in eager anticipation of seeing you morning after morning, day after day. God, may it be so. God, we love you so, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to now turn towards the communion table. And if you haven't gotten one of those communion cups on your way in, could you just raise your hand real quick and one of the elders will run that over to you. You might all have them already. So following God isn't always easy, is it? After all, the Israelites did that, and it led them right into the middle of the desert. It's not always easy, and so it leads people into this moment of frustration where they ask things like, why is this happening to us? Why is this so hard? If God's leading, why am I here? Why not find a different route? Throughout the book of Exodus, God seems to be testing his people time after time after time. And so he takes them from one place to the next, right? He leads them into the Red Sea. And then he leads them into this place of dryness where there is no water and there is no food. And then he lets them face these armies that are stronger and bigger than them. And it's almost as if every step along the way, God is looking at them in the eye and he's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? When we come to the table this morning, this is the way we come. We gather at the table of Christ, and it's there that he turns to each one of us and he says, do you trust me? Because then this is the place for you where I provide for you and I nourish you and I give life to you. And so it's with that that we gather at the table of Christ this morning as he invites us and he challenges us with those very words, do you trust me? So communion is the joyful feast of the Lord, the risen Lord. And when he had gathered at the table with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they were walking away from the gathering of believers, he gathered them around his table, and he broke the bread, and he poured the cup, and in so doing, they saw him, and they believed, and they trusted, and they rejoiced. And this is the table that we're gathered around this morning. And as we do, let's just pray that the Lord's presence would be here in this place. Let's pray together. You are holy, O God of majesty. And blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You sent him into this world to satisfy the longings of your people for a Savior, to bring freedom to the captives of sin and establish justice for the oppressed. Jesus came among us as one of us, sharing in our suffering. So we rejoice that in his death and rising again, you set before us the sure promise of new and abundant life and the certain hope of a new heaven and a new earth where we will sit at the table with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So at his last supper before going to the cross, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. And after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you. When we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So I'm going to give each of you a moment now to, if you have not yet, unwrap your bread and open up your juice. And in just a moment, I will invite us to take those together. So take just a moment to do that. This table is for those who trust in the Lord for their salvation and who have chosen to walk in obedience with him as their Lord and Savior. And those now are invited to participate with joy and gladness. And we're going to take both the elements together this morning. So take and eat, take and drink, remember and believe the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins.
Find their way at
And as you go this week, go with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Go in peace.
The Lord's my shepherd.